Happy Sabbath, everybody. Appreciate the folks who sharing their talents. It's great to see families that are involved in all sorts of things that bring people together and that are beautiful to listen to. It's just a nice, wholesome town. Hope everybody had a good feast. I'm glad everybody so far has made it back safely. We enjoyed the feast in Tennessee very much. Had terrific messages. Had just a great family feast. Lots of visiting with brethren and sharing time together. So it was very special. This fall harvest season was to ancient Israel a reminder that God is the source of all blessings. He would come on the heels of them having brought their crops in. We'll turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And of course, we don't live in quite the same agrarian surroundings. Most of us don't work on farms or in orchards or do much beyond possibly have a garden. But there are lessons here for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12, he says, "It will come to pass, if you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Eternal your God will keep the covenant which he swore to you and the mercy that he promised your fathers. And he will love you," verse 13, "and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your corn and your wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and your flocks and herds of sheep, in the land which he swore to your fathers to give them. You will be blessed above all people. There will be none barren, not in your houses, not in your livestock." So again, great promises. Promises of rich, bountiful abundance that God gave to Israel if they would obey him. And we know that those translate well to you and I. He doesn't necessarily promise us all sorts of, well, you're going to have tons of cash and tons of assets and nothing ever will go wrong in this life and in the next life, eternal life. He supplies our every need. And in the first half of verse 15, it says, "The Eternal will take away from you all sickness and will put none of the diseases of Egypt upon you." So again, He gave them promises, and he gives you and I promises. And again, these promises were very much tied to the agricultural foundation. They didn't have stores they could go out to. If they wanted to eat it, they had to grow it. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Because again, they were very much tied to the land. If you had a poor crop, that's just not better luck next year. That's a tremendous impact on your near future. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 25, it says, "I will make with them," with the house of Israel, "a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness, and they will sleep peacefully in the woods." Again, it's God who gives us peace. God who gives us safety. It's God whom we thank when we have those things. In verse 26, it says, "I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the showers to come down in their seasons." There will be showers of blessing. And again, if you don't get that rain just at the time it's needed, your crops are stunted, your crops are less bountiful than they would be. So he promised that rain in due season, just like he promises to exalt you and I if we will be humble now, if we will obey now, if we will be small in our own eyes. He promises to exalt us in due time. And verse 27 says, "The tree of the field will yield its fruit, the earth will yield its increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and will know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the band delivered them out of the hands of those whom they were forced to serve. So again, abundance and peace and safety. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because again, whether we're looking at the spring feast, which the Feast of Weeks, which was near the early, smaller harvest, or whether we're praying of the larger harvest, we see a lot of these agricultural sort of lessons here. And Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "You shall keep the commandments of the Eternal your God, and walk in his ways, and learn to reverence him. For the Eternal your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey." And again, this kind of reminds me of in the New Testament, where we're told that none of you who have given up families or lands or houses will do without. God will see that you have other others and brothers and sisters and lands and blessings, physical blessings. And again, always looking ahead to the kingdom where the ultimate blessings take place. But again, he says in verse 9, "They will be in a land and they will eat bread without scarceness. You shall not lack anything in it." A land where iron can be dug out and brass can be dug out. And of course, we just came back from the Feast of Tabernacles, where hopefully we wouldn't have any scarceness. Hopefully we had enough of God's blessings that we had stored away in the form of second tithe, and we were able to have a time of plenty and look forward to the time when all mankind will be able to experience the blessings, the type of blessings that you and I have been privileged to have so far. And in verse 10, he continues and he says, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Eternal your God for the good land which he has given you." We are to keep his blessings, that favor that he shows on us, the favor that he shows us when we obey him. We're to keep that at the forefront of our thinking, because he is the source of all blessings and he provides for us. And the most fabulous blessing that we've all had just in the short term is that you and I have just received a large crop of spiritual messages provided by our Father. We pray at the beginning of every service, "Father, please inspire the speaking. Please help us to take the messages and do something with them." You and I have just had a tremendous large crop of spiritual messages from his storehouses. Now, whenever there's a harvest time, in the hurry to gather the harvest, harvest pass. There's not time to just go through once and you've gathered everything in. And that's, of course, true about reading through the Bible. It's true about hearing a sermon or a sermonette that God has inspired. We don't get everything out of it on the first pass. We need to take care to gather every kernel of God's bountiful harvest. And so I've entitled this message, "God's Bountiful Harvest," because he's just given us this huge amount of, you know, percentage-wise, of spiritual messages, of teaching, of instruction, of encouragement, of hope, of peace. And it's our job to make sure we gather every kernel of that. Now, we know that in ancient times, they were told, well, don't glean off of all the corners and don't go back through and pick out every single grain with a fine-tooth comb, but leave some for the poor in the land. And so, of course, we're talking about a slightly different harvest, where we are supposed to go out and dig out everything that we can from the messages God gave us during the feast. As I was pondering, I was thinking, well, maybe an alternate title to this message would be, "Chew your food." Because just like a cow eats and it passes through a long process of getting all the nutrients out of the food that it has eaten before it finally passes out of the cow, and likewise, we need to really chew on the food that God has given us. Chew it down. Get all of the, not that you or I in one lifetime is going to get everything out of any one passage of the Bible or out of anything created and produced by God. But that's our job. Our job is to chew our food. Let's turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Of course, Lamentations has a lot of statements of sorrow in it, but it's got that glimmer of hope, because God is, as we heard, a God of hope and of assurance. And in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 20, he's talking about some afflictions here. And in verse 20 he says, "My soul still has that in remembrance, and it's humbled in me." You and I can be humbled by our physical limitations. When we go a day and choose to dedicate to God in fasting, we feel a little bit of limitation. And at various times as we age, and we have aches and pains, and we have this and we have that, and we say, "Yeah, you know, I'm beginning to believe those limitations a little bit more." Well, memory, of course, is another physical limitation. You and I simply can't remember everything that we hear without some reminders. God, in His wisdom, gave us these annual reminders of going through the cycle of the feasts every year. And we need reminders because we have physical limitations, especially in memory. In verse 21, he says, "But this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope." So yeah, we have limitations. We maybe can't do everything we used to be able to do. But God gives us new ways that we can serve. God gives us additional ways if we seek that and ask Him for that. So we don't lose heart. In verse 22, he says, "It is only because of the mercy of the Eternal that we are not consumed, because His compassions don't end." You and I, we know we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all earned that death penalty. But we trust, we rely on God to help us. We rely on His love for us. He talks more about His mercy in verse 23, His mercy and compassion. He says, His storehouses of mercy and compassion are refilled every morning, are new every morning. And His faithfulness is great. And just as He offers us that ability to come every morning and ask for forgiveness of sins, and every evening and as often as we are led to ask, just like He offers that mercy to us every day when we approach Him, He also offers us new insights into His Word when we come to Him day after day, when we make it happen. Again, He wants to know our heart. Is this person half-hearted, or is this person truly desiring to know me? God asks Himself. Is this person truly desiring to follow me? And as we go day after day looking into His Word for His direction, He blesses us. It says in verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will have hope in Him." Back in the Old Testament times, when the land was being divided among the tribes, the tribe of Levi didn't get a portion. They didn't get, okay, here's your thousands of acres, and here's your... The Eternal said, "I am their portion." They were to eat off the tithes and the offerings. They were in the work so that they wouldn't have to go out and find another job and try to be a priest by day and a farmer by night. They were to have God as their portion. Just like we see here in verse 24. He says, "The Eternal is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." We need to look at Him just that way. He's got everything we need. There's no reason for us to doubt or fear. Verse 25, it says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, and to the one who seeks Him." So through all of this process of life, we are to be learning to patiently wait for God to act. Wait for Him to show us the answer. Wait for Him to give us help to provide us with blessings, to provide us with inspiration. You know, we might be reading through the Bible, we see something, and it's just, well, I don't understand that at all. And of course, we should stop, and we should pray, and we should say, okay, Father, please help me to understand this, because I think I might know, but I'm not sure. We need to wait on Him. It says in verse 26, it's good to both wait, to both hope, rather, and quietly wait for the salvation of the eternal. And of course, this waiting is not some kind of passive thing. Okay, I ask, and I'm just going to sit here. And it's, we are to be active, but we are to, again, not try to get out ahead of God. Oh, don't worry about this one, God. I'll handle this one. I know exactly what to do. I know what you would do. Kind of keeping our perspective, as we heard about earlier, but keeping our knowledge in the forefront of our minds that God is huge and we are microscopic. And He's working with us and He's blessing us and He is increasing our abilities to serve and to love and to give. But we always need to keep that right frame of mind on where we fit and not think overly highly of ourselves. Let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 22, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you should not clean every little scrap out of the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning of your harvest. In other words, you're going through and you're picking and you're harvesting and you miss one little section or your people miss it. And of course, at the corners are always kind of chaotic because that's, you know, people try to plant in rows, but the corners sometimes get messed up because you're stopping the plow and your hail. But he's saying, again, it says you should leave them for the poor and for the stranger. We never get it all the first time. And of course, I'm talking about the spiritual food that God puts in the messages that we all heard at the feast. We went to a number of different feast sites. We heard different speakers, but they all had the same source. And when you're harvesting, it's natural to grab the large clusters. I'm thinking about grapes in my mind, but if you're thinking about some kind of grain, you see the large clusters, you pick those up. But we often overlook then the smaller bunches. Going over the same ground the second time was more labor intensive. You can even come through in quite a hurry, and you can get probably 80, 90, I don't know, I'm estimating, percent of the crop. But to go back and get that last little bit, that took some effort. And God didn't want the poor to go hungry, but He also didn't want them to just have a life of ease and not have to put forth any effort. So going back and getting these gleanings took some effort, some energy. But it was nutrition. It was solid nutrition. Just like you and I going over our notes, going over our minds, going over with somebody who heard the same message that we did, helps us to get more nutrition, more spiritual nutrition out of that. We ought to clean the corners of our spiritual hearts by going back over our notes or by listening to them again. At the feast site in Tennessee, Mr. Eddington was there and he was posting each message just as soon as it was done. And so those are all online at feast.ucg.org, he mentioned, and probably many of the other feast sites did similarly. Now, I know that not everybody takes notes. Not everybody is in the habit of taking notes. I remember when I was a child, I had a hard time staying awake, to be perfectly blunt. And so I started taking notes because that kept my eyes open. It's not that the messages were boring, I was just a kid, what did I know? But I would take notes because that helped me to stay more engaged with the message. And my style of taking notes has changed a lot over the years. It used to be, well, I don't need to bore you with telling you how I take notes, but it has changed quite a bit. And I'm sure that if you're not in the habit of taking notes, I would just like to encourage you to just ask a couple people, how do they look at notes? You know, what sort of notes do they take? Again, there's a number of styles. Some people will have just very little. Some people will have just the scripture with nothing about what the scripture contains. Here's the, you know, this chapter, this, and book that, and this, and that, and this. whereas somebody else might be taking shorthand, it might be verbatim. And I'm sure everywhere in between. But I would just encourage everybody to find a style of note-taking that produces something you can use. Find a style, and you're going to refine it, you're going to personalize it, it's going to become your own, even though you got it from your friend. Because having those to go back and look at will help you to, again, be able to chew your food, glean more out of those messages that you have. And of course, again, for some of us, we could just pull them up online as well. A lot of times I'll be listening and I'll be taking notes and that's really interesting, and I'll start writing and maybe I'm missing the next thing that the individual is saying, or maybe I start to write something down and something else catches my ear and I stop and I have ADD, I think, but shifting gears and trying to not lose track of stuff, and sometimes we just don't get everything written down that we wanted to. Reading your notes, or again, re-listening to a message can help us to recapture the things that we missed. And of course, if I listen to one of those messages, it's going to be a whole different day for me. I'll have different things on my mind. I will have read different scriptures that morning. I will have thought different thoughts during that particular week, and it's just naturally going to hit my mind a little bit differently when I hear it, just based on where I am, so to speak, in my week. In Proverbs chapter 27, we're given a piece of advice that we found very helpful. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 says, "Iron sharpens iron." And it says, "So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." And this word for countenance here goes back to a frame of reference of like, what direction am I facing? Am I facing the wrong direction until my friend comes up and talks to me and sort of gets me reoriented towards where I ought to be focusing my attention? We can have these sort of potluck conversations with each other where each one brings something quote-unquote new, something that just hit them differently, hit them in a really sort of a strong way. And we can talk over the merits of what that person learned. Talk over, you know, we can try to get that same perspective that our friend has. Each of us has a slightly different perspective. That's why it's such a pleasure to have so many different people on the speaking schedule, because we could all be given the exact same topic and come up here one week after the next, and it would be different every week because of our perspectives. We had the opportunity to have a young adults group at our place where we stayed during the feast on the Wednesday night right before the holiday. And it was just very inspiring to listen to them discussing scriptures. And, what do you think about this? Oh, yeah, well, I think that relates to true. Hearing them going over that and getting the meat out of them. It was just very encouraging to be a fly on the wall, as it were. So we should make sure that we're making time for that. We all came back excited about something. Maybe we need to go back and look in our notebook to remember, oh yeah, that was that thing that one speaker said that really just, wow, I never thought about it that way before. And we can share those things with one another and fire each other up some more. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. We see in Malachi chapter 3 that God is really excited and pleased when he hears us sharpening one another. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, it says that those who feared the Eternal spoke often to one another. And the Eternal noticed and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them who feared the Eternal and who thought upon his name. What did he hear? He heard you and I. He heard his kids discuss it. Well, hey, did you catch that point? Like, He heard them discussing the truth, talking about how awesome He is and what He's provided in your life and my life. And He took note. He's very pleased when we encourage each other, when we look out for each other. Turn to John chapter 14. Jesus Christ had a lot to say while He was here in the flesh, especially during His, of course, 3.5 year ministry. And He spoke these words in John chapter 14 and verse 26, where He said, "The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will bring all things to your remembrance. Everything that I've said to you." Now the disciples heard and saw a lot of parables, a lot of healings, a lot of examples. They heard a lot of messages. So much so that in John chapter 21, it says that there wouldn't be room enough to hold all the books on the world if it was to all be written down. They heard a lot. They saw a lot. We see and hear countless things that our mind just tunes out because there's no, you don't process so much. No human mind can process and be able to later on retrieve all of the sensory data that we are bombarded with in just one day, much less 3.5 years. So what do we think God did? Do we think that God just gave the apostles a perfect memory, a photographic memory of 3.5 years? It seems more likely that these men prayed. They would have prayed to God to aid their memory. Help me to remember their memory of quote unquote important events. Now, of course, everything Jesus said was important, but not everything is recorded. Okay, Father, help me decide which of these stories to put down. You know, He said this thing 3 different times. Which one of these should I record here? And help me to remember the details sufficiently so that I can pass this along to your people. It's sure that they prayed for God's help in their remembering of events or discussions or sermons. It's also quite possible that they had conversations with one another, saying, "Well, remember that time when the loaves and the fishes and the 5,000, and how many baskets was that again?" And they might have had a conversation and just refreshed one another's memory. And again, each one adds a little bit to the recollection. We know that as we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and parts of John, they all have a slightly different perspective, just like you and I have. We remember things differently based on our own personalities. And so there's value for us discussing these things together. There's value in us, again, iron sharpening iron. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes on me will never thirst." Do we get everything that we need from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, from the Scriptures? It's that perfect food. Again, we're talking about taking advantage of God's bountiful harvest. Are we going back to the source of food? Through a trial of marriage, or a trial of finances, or a trial of health. There are examples throughout the Bible, and there are brothers and sisters in this room and around the world who've gone through similar things and who can give advice. Real first person, I've been there, I know exactly what you're talking about, advice. Are we going to that source of food? Again, as we could read elsewhere, you know, He said, you know, man's not supposed to live just by bread. You and I, again, hopefully had a feast where we had some fun foods, and we're able to enjoy an abundance. But that's not what it's really about. It's about digesting the spiritual food that God put in front of us during His feast. And so, again, I'm just trying to encourage that we should talk about those things, that we should not be hesitant to just jump in and share stories of messages that we found really inspiring, parts of messages that we found inspiring. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 22. This is where we intend to be. It says that being made free from sin, which is pictured by the spring holidays, and having become servants to God, we need to be growing fruit that leads to holiness. And in the end, everlasting life. When we eagerly sort of try to dig out everything that God puts in front of us, when we eagerly eat up that spiritual bounty that He supplies, we ourselves bear fruit. It's just a natural consequence. The more that you are internalizing and reading and praying and thinking about what's pleasing in God, you can't help but fruit being produced in your life. And then, of course, our names are written in the book of life because we honor God, we bring glory to His name by doing those things. Let's turn to one last verse here, 1 Kings 19. We'll read right up to where we were a little earlier today. First part of the chapter. In verse 1, Ahab tells Jezebel what has just happened with Elijah and how all the prophets of Baal have been killed. So we know here that Elijah was on this just real high here. He'd been serving God. He'd been speaking God's word. He'd been representing God well. He'd been doing what he was instructed, but now he gets terrified of Jezebel. And so in verse 5, we know that he ran away. And in verse 5 it says, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked, and right there was a cake baked on the coals and a vial of water at his head. And so he ate and drank and lay back down. And verse 7 says, the angel of the Eternal came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And he arose, and he ate, and he drank, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto the mountain of God. The Eternal sent an angel to strengthen Elijah. Elijah had served. He had gotten discouraged. The Eternal sent an angel to strengthen Elijah for the difficult journey. You and I have a difficult journey. We're navigating through this minefield that is society, that with the depravity and the entertainment, and with threats to our sort of sense of security, be they from terrorism, be they from disease, and the minefield that is your mind and my mind, where Satan has battles going on to try to get us to turn our attention away from what's important. We are fed every Sabbath. We are fed every day when we get on our knees in prayer, when we study. We're fed by our merciful God. But we have right in front of us a season full of man's false holidays. We have, coming up at the end of October, of course, we have Halloween, Then we have Xmas at the end of December. We have New Year's Eve. We have Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day. We're probably leaving something out. Well, sadly, they have a good holiday in the middle of all that in November. I'm sure it was an oversight that they put something wholesome and positive in their calendar. But just like Elijah was able with that food to travel 40 more days to the mountain of God, you and I, in addition to this weekly coming together, and in addition to our daily prayer and study, we've just been fed a great spiritual banquet at God's Feast of Tabernacles. And again, during this time of year, we especially stand out because there aren't any pretty brilliant flashing lights on your house. What's wrong with you? And they're, you know, you don't have all sorts of, you don't wear your Charlie Brown pumpkin, great pumpkin t-shirt to school or work. And whatever it might be, people notice. And again, it's a long season until the next time the spring festivals come around, when we will again be uplifted and encouraged and strengthened by those messages. Because again, God knows that we need a periodic booster shot. But you and I have a difficult journey. We have this long time of year, and we've been fed. We need to chew that over. We need to study up on what God has given us. And of course, there's nothing to say you can't go online and get sermons from six other feast sites that you didn't attend and listen to those as well. So I would just like to encourage everybody, please, to just plan right now to take advantage of God's bountiful harvest, which we've just gathered in. Or at least we've gathered in the first batch, and now we need to ruminate over it and get more out of it. Let's be those who talk often with one another. Let's be those who help each other to navigate the trials, the difficulties, the storms of life. And let's be diligent to give thanks to God. Give thanks to our Father, because He's given us His Son to serve as our perfect example. And if we will just put on His mind and do these things, we are promised that we will never be barren or unfruitful.